Amen. Thank you for being patient with me. Get some of those wires off of me. I got too many wires hanging from me this morning. Well, let me say this. First of all, I'm going to mention this just because if I don't, I thought about it already. So I guess the wind's blowing in just the perfect direction this morning, and we have this creaking noise that I'm sure everybody is aware of. So I just want to go ahead and get it out there that we all hear the creaking noise, and maybe March the 6th, we have enough people here, we can do something about that. So, but it's been doing that since I got here this morning. So, but anyways, let me say this. First of all, it's an honor to be here this morning with you. As Brother Rogers said this morning, so grateful that Pastor Jeremy is able to go down and we're able to partner and just super excited about that opportunity and what it's brought to our church and the blessing that it's going to be for them and for us. And I'm just grateful that we have an opportunity for Jeremy to go down there and do that and spend time with his family. So, and I'm honored to be able to stand here before you this morning continue to journey through Genesis as we step into chapter 8 this morning. So if you want to get ready, you can go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 8 as we're going to pick up where we left off last week. But I just, before we kind of jump into our verses this morning, and I'll say this too, another first, I've never actually preached through 22 verses before, so that's a lot of verses. But with God's help this morning, I pray that He will be honored and glorified in all that's said this morning. So, over the last week or so, we've been going through Genesis, and like I said, I want to point out a few things before we jump into chapter 8. So, first of all, from the first of Genesis to here we are at chapter 8, there's been a little over 1,656 years that's passed through. And during this time, what we've noticed really is that God is really shown His patience with man. From Adam to Noah, God has patiently waited for mankind to turn from their sin and to repent. To turn from sin and to walk with the Lord. But we know that through the a couple of weeks ago when we went through a genealogy, we went from Adam all the way to Noah, and what we noticed is from everybody from Adam to Noah, they lived these long lives, but they all died, except for one man, Enoch, right? And what did he do? He walked with the Lord. Well, what about the rest of them, right? The rest of them, they died. So we know that there was sin that was continually happening. And we get to chapter 6 in Genesis, and we see that God's patience has run out. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" I don't know about you, but to me, that's devastating when I hear God speak of His creation and that every intention of their thought, of their heart, was evil continually. This is what God saw on a daily basis, so much so that He says, "I'm sorry that I've made them." That's a devastating statement. And not only is he sorry that he made him, he says they lived these long lives and they've died. And now God says, "Well, I'm gonna speed that up. I'm gonna speed that up for everybody. because I'm going to blot out creation. But we know as we continue through Genesis, we run into the fact that God does find favor in one man, right? And this man is Noah. And God goes to Noah and he commands Noah to build an ark and to fill it with his household and with all the animals that God had commanded. So he tells Noah to build this ark and to fill it. And then he commands Noah to get in the ark. And then we know that the rain starts. And God says, for 40 days and 40 nights, I will flood the earth and destroy everything in it and on it. And it says the waters prevailed for 150 days. I was driving home from Watertown last night from one of our friends' little boy's birthday party. And it was like 8 o'clock. And we had all the kids with us. And we were coming back. And it just, I would use the word flooded. Not in this sense, right? Like, but as I was driving back, it was raining so hard that I had to slow down to 30 miles an hour because the water had started to overtake the road. And this is rain for like an hour, and the water had already started to flood the main street. And yesterday I'm spending all this time as well studying and whatever, and then I'm driving home in this flood. And so I just thought it was odd, and all I could think about was the imagery of my mind of what that actually must have looked like. Like, we often, again, we've talked about this, we think about this story as you know, when we're kids, this nursery story. But as I told William this morning, honestly, when we get to the heart of the story, it's the farthest thing from a nursery story. It's God's judgment. And it humbled me to think about the devastation that had must have happened in this time when it rained. And so, and I also talk about the fact that for over 1,600 years, God waits in patience and is merciful to men, and he's waiting for men to repent and to turn and to walk with him. Because you'll hear people say, when you hear this story and you talk about God blotting out, when you hear God said, I will blot out man whom I have created, that's difficult to hear. People say, how could God just wipe out all of mankind? Well, for one, he didn't wipe out all of mankind because, well, if he did, then we wouldn't be sitting here today. But He gave men 1,600 years. 1,600 years. Think about that. That's hard to imagine. 1,600 years. So if we think about how we've got here to the flood and where we're at today, I think it's important to think about the several last chapters that we've went through where God is patiently, over and over again, waited, been merciful. But yet, man continued to sin, every thought from his heart, evil continually. That is God's perspective. That is God. That is the reality of man in relation to God in what we're reading here this morning. And so I think it's important for us to think about that as we come through the second part of the story of Noah. So let's pick up. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 22 in chapter 8. We'll start there. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subside, and the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. And at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven, and it went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand, and he took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days, and he sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month of the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Amen. So, the first thing that we're going to talk to, and just kind of understanding this morning, I'm going to break it down into, I'm going to clump some of the verses together as I kind of walk us through this morning. And I'm going to start in verse 1 where it says, God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. So when the text says God remembered Noah, it doesn't imply that somehow that God got busy with other things and that Noah somehow just slipped his mind for a while. And then all of a sudden, you know, God's just reminded and he's like, oh yeah, I forgot about Noah. No, that's not what it means. Rather, in the Bible, the word remembered is often of God in the sense, or excuse me, remembered is used often of God in the sense of God taking action on his promises. So for some examples here, when God was about to destroy the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, it says that he remembered Abraham and spared Lot on his behalf, Genesis 19. When Rachel wanted to bear children but could not, we read that God remembered Rachel and she conceived, Genesis 30. When Israel was in bondage in Egypt, and we read that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Exodus 2. When Mary conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit, she praised God who remembered his mercy as he had spoken to Abraham and his offspring, Luke 1. The penitent thief on the cross asked, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom, Luke 23. In every case, the idea is the same. God remembers in the sense of taking action on his promises. So when we see the first statement here in the first verse, God remembered Noah, we know that it's not just God remembering in his mind, but this is an action, right? So what happens then? What is the action that is going to happen? How does God remember Noah? Well, we can read here the first thing we see is God made the wind blow over the earth and the waters subside. The Hebrew word for wind is also the word for spirit. So we think about this. In the beginning, the earth was covered with water, and the Spirit was there hovering over the waters. Genesis 1, 2. Now, after the flood, we see the Spirit again and again, and it's hovering over the waters. It is the Spirit who makes the waters recede, even as He made the waters recede in the beginning. So we see this in Genesis 1. We see this here again in Genesis 8. And as we look at verses 2 through 5, we read that the floodwaters reside and the ark rests on the Mount Ararat. And after 150 days, the waters decrease. Then the ark on the 17th day of the 17th month comes to rest on Mount Ararat. And on the first day of the 10th month, you could see the tops of the mountains. So as we read through these verses, you'll start to notice also that there's a lot of specific dates, right? We have all these specific dates. On the 17th month comes to rest, on the 10th month, on the first day, right? All these specific times. Well, I believe this is a helpful indicator that, as I said, this is much more than a nursery story. This is the historical count, historical account of what actually happened around 6,000 years ago. This is not a story. This is an account. And we say story, but it's more than a story. And you can see that through the evidence of these specific dates that's plotted all along through these verses. In verses 6 through 12, we learn that birds are used to test the conditions of the earth. It says, so at the end of 40 days, Noah opens up the window of the ark and sends out a raven. And it flew here and there until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the waters were water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. So she returned back to him in the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and he took her back into the ark to himself. So he waited another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. The dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was settling from the earth. Then he waited again another 7 days and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him this time. So we have the sending out of a raven and then the sending out of a dove over multiple weeks, right? So first of all, why send out a raven? Well, he would send out a raven because, first of all, a raven was a scavenger bird. This was a scavenger bird. It would eat just about anything. And so if there was any dead flesh floating around or lying around anywhere, the raven would find it, and then the raven would be able to eat. And so Noah would be able to tell, if the raven doesn't come back, there must be some type of provision for the raven that's out there. So he knows that death is out there. He wanted to know if that's what happened. Is that what happened? Because they're in this ark, and they've been in this ark, and you can only imagine, you know, that's their world. For almost a year, that's their world. They have no clue of what's happened and how the earth has, and we're going to read more about how it's completely changed. And so he sends out this raven to see, is there death out there? And apparently the raven did find this, because it flew here and there until the waters were dried up from the earth. That was several weeks. Noah learned from the raven not coming back that there was flesh out there. There was dead carcasses. There was decay. Similar in size to the raven, but very opposite in color, was the dove. Raven's black, dove was white. Now, Noah needed to know was not only about death, but what about life? Was there life out there, right? Because they were going to have to find some life in order to sustain themselves, in order to eat. And while a raven was a scavenger bird and ate flesh, a dove was a very docile bird, easily tamed, that ate vegetation. So the raven wouldn't tell him whether the water was gone. The raven would only tell him if there was death out there. But the dove would tell him if the land was dry. They needed to know if there was dry land and vegetation. We see the dove go out and come back and then go out again and comes back this time with an olive leaf in her mouth. So Noah gets a picture of what is happening outside of the ark. We know the waters are receding. We know that they're going down because there's plant life. And just a little research, you can find that the olive tree is a very hardy tree. And it actually, they say that it can actually survive underwater because it has so much of the oil inside of its inside of the tree that it really protects it from decay, from water. So I thought that was kind of interesting as well. So Noah is now sure, comes back, has the olive leaf, sends the dove out again, and then it doesn't return. So Noah is sure that the waters have completely drawn back and the land is dry. So then in verses 13 through 19, it says Noah, his family, and all the animals are going to leave the ark. So he sends out the birds. He finds out the land is dry, and so now it's time to leave the ark. It's been almost a full year since Noah and his family and all the animals have been on the ark. Noah waited patiently. Noah always seemed to wait on God to speak. God spoke to Noah and commanded him to build an ark. Not a small request, by the way. And Noah does exactly that. God tells Noah to take his family and a large number of animals in a very specific way on the ark, and then he waits for almost a year in a large ark filled with animals before he hears from God again. I think it's worthy noting of Noah's faithfulness to God's word. There is a strong sense of Noah's obedience to what God has commanded of Noah. As Christians today, we are also called to walk in the same manner, to walk faithfully in God's word, to listen and hear God's word, to be faithful and obedient to what God has commanded of us. And we see Noah doing this patiently, listening to God, God's word. We have God's word with us this morning. We are called to be faithful and obedient to God's word as well. God tells Noah, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. This is almost like Adam and Eve again, isn't it? It's kind of like a new Adam and Eve, which God has destroyed the original creation. Now comes Noah and his wife and their sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. And he says, go out, be fruitful, multiply, you and all the creatures, and populate the earth. And that's exactly what they did. So we here are actually all descendants of Noah and his sons and his wives and their wives. The mix of those families has come down to all humanity on the planet. So it's like a new creation. It sounds, again, very much like Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, where God creates living creatures and birds and sea monsters and all the things that move and every winged thing after its kind. And then in verse 22, it says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth." That's essentially what he says here again in chapter 8, in verse 17. Exactly what he said back in Genesis 1. He's saying, we're going to start this whole thing over again. And Noah, you and your family will go out and you will repopulate the world. Peter says it like this. He says in 2 Peter 3, 6, "And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." Was deluged with water and it perished. And so when Noah and his family were going to come off the ark, this is not the same world that existed before the flood. It has changed. Peter 3:7 said, but by the same word the heavens and the earth now exist. This is a completely different world that Noah and his family are stepping into. As we look into the last three verses, I think all of the verses that we talked about today are important and they have a theological and historical importance. But I also think that these last three verses, 20 through 22, play a significant role in our overall understanding of what God is saying about the flood this morning. Verse 20 tells us that Noah builds an altar and offers a sacrifice. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. We can definitely say that in this altar building and in this burnt offering, there is a sense of thanksgiving in this, again, construction of the altar. But I think it goes much deeper than that. If you look at burnt offerings, traditionally burnt offerings are a sign of total devotion to the Lord. A burnt offering was totally consumed. And it was symbolic of total devotion, total dedication to the Lord. You gave everything to the Lord. You didn't keep anything back for yourself. You didn't give anything to the priest. You just gave everything to the Lord. The offering was consummate. It was complete. It was total. It was everything. Evidence to this is when he gave this offering, he took of every clean animal and every clean bird. So here's Noah stepping out into a new world that he has been commanded to repopulate, right? And he has a limited number of animals to do that with and to sustain themselves. And so, what does he do? He takes every clean animal and of every clean bird. This is a massive, very, very generous offering that Noah makes. And I believe Noah is saying, "Lord, I am totally devoted." This is an act of worship by Noah. He leaves nothing. He gives everything. He says, "God, I give you and my family, I give myself and my family to you, Lord." And I think this was because when they come face to face with the devastation of judgment, they are struck surely by the fact that it is essential that they deserve the same judgment that everyone else received. Noah knows he's not a perfect man. He knows he's not married to a perfect woman. And he doesn't have three perfect sons and daughters and daughter-in-laws. He knows they are sinners. Now, we don't have stories in that year, right? We don't have particular stories or accounts of them sinning. But we do know this. We do know they're descendants of Adam. And aside from God's grace, they are sinners. They are sinners. And can you imagine being in a boat with you and your family and your daughter-in-laws for a year with animals and oof. Could you imagine some of the arguments? Like, there was some sin going on. There was some sin going on. I could only imagine. And it's not long that and it's not long that we're going to find out how sinful a man Noah is by his terrible sinful indiscretion that's soon to come. And if you don't know, get ready, because it's coming very soon. So he knew his own sin. He knew that he deserved judgment. But that God found favor in him. And so this is an act of penance saying, God, this is what I deserve. This is what my family deserves. And we know it. And he knew that there had to be a substitute for that. And so he gives this offering, this substitution, a sacrifice of atonement, a sacrifice of propitiation. He knew this was needed. And so what is God's response to this? We see in 21 through 22, it says, God promises to Noah and all mankind. And he says this, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Never will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. It says the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. So they call this anthropomorphic. Big word. Couldn't spell it if you asked me to. Basically, what we're saying here is that this is attributing human-like traits or characteristics to God. God doesn't walk around smelling things, right? But we do see similar language in the Bible. If you look forward in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A fragrant offering. Christ is a Christ is a pleasing aroma, a fragrant offering to God. Just like we see here, God is saying that this burnt sacrifice was pleasing to God. He is pleased with Noah, and he responds in kind. God says he'll never curse the ground, neither will he ever strike down every living creature as he has done. But he does this in spite of the fact that he clearly says that for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. He says, I will never judge you in this way again, even though I still know the intentions of your heart is evil from youth. Note that God's promise of sparing the earth from such severe judgment is not conditioned on Noah's or anyone's obedience. In fact, God promises to do it in spite of man's sinfulness. So God is saying, even though I see that man's heart is still the same, the flood did not eradicate man's sinful nature, I'm not going to do this kind of judgment again. Because see, we know as sinners, we deserve immediate destruction. God would have every reason to destroy the planet today. He has every reason to judge us in the same way. But he says, I'm not going to do it. So instead, we are beneficiaries of this age of grace. Aren't you grateful that these waters we have today will stop? Amen. And that we live in an age of grace where God every day continually pours out day and night. Summertime, wintertime, seed and harvest. And we continually, every day, we go throughout our day. And God's grace is poured out on us every single day. Think about the offering that Noah made. Because he just realized that he wasn't in the age of grace and that God had wiped out everything. And he steps off the ark. How humbling. I'm so grateful for the age of grace. God pledges to be gracious. He pledges to be patient. In Romans 2, verse 4, it says, the patience and forbearance of God is meant to lead people to repentance. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all shall come to repentance. And here we are living in the day of grace, living in the day of God's patience. As I said, God would have every reason to have drowned us out a long time ago. But he says, I'm not going to do it. And he hasn't done it. And there's still floods and there's still volcanoes and there's still natural disasters. There's still death. There's still divine judgment and hell. But the planet just keeps going. Because God is gracious and he is patient with sinners. So how long is this going to last? Right? Verse 22, he says, while the earth remains, while this earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And so it gives comfort to know that while this earth remains, God is going to continue to allow there to be morning and night, day and night, cold and hot, seed time and harvest. He is the provision every single day. I want to close with three observations from chapter 8, verses 1 through 22. Number one is that God remembers those whom he has saved. He remembers. And not just in a remembering way, but in an action of his promise. God's salvation is seen in the ark. Noah and everyone on board the ark have been spared God's judgment. Noah wasn't a luxury liner, but they were safe from the flood. And Noah and his family felt the ark come to rest on the mountains. Even though God was silent, they knew one thing for certain. By God's grace, they have been spared by his awful judgment. By God, they knew by God's grace, they had been spared from his judgment. And so if you have trusted in God's only means of salvation this morning, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if God seems silent at a moment, you can rest assured that you as well are safe in Jesus Christ. God always remembers His promises, and as believers, we have the promise of eternal life with Him. God remembers those whom He has saved. Number two, God promises a future preservation. As Noah comes off the ark, he must have had some mixed emotions, as I was just saying, right? Because on one hand, he was grateful for God's deliverance, but on the other hand, he must have felt a bit apprehensive. God had wiped out every other person and all other animals on the face of the earth. So Noah must have thought, what if I disobey Him? Will he wipe us all out? What about me and my family? But we learn that He doesn't do that, and that Noah gives this sacrifice, and God makes a promise to never destroy the earth in that way again. And so those whom God saves, He keeps. Our final preservation doesn't depend on our grip on God, but on God's strong grip on us. Jude 24 says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy." It doesn't rest on our great faith, but on His great faithfulness. In chapter 6, 18 of Genesis says, God said to Noah, "I will establish my covenant with you." While this is the dominant theme of chapter 9, God mentions His promise again in chapter 8, verse 21, when He vows never again to curse the ground on the account of man or destroy every living thing as He did in the flood. And so I'm grateful, and I pray that we are grateful and glad that your future deliverance from God's judgment depends on God's faithfulness, not yours. While those who truly know Christ will be growing in obedience, we know that we haven't perfected and we don't have a perfect track record. But Hebrews 10:17 says, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." I'm trusting in His word, which declares that He who began a good work in me will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. And so God is promised a future provision for those whom He's called. And then finally, God's present provision. God had provided all that Noah and his family needed to survive, both on the ark and once they set foot on dry ground again. The earth again sprouted with vegetation, and we've seen this in the olive leaf that was in the dove's beak. God's provision is always seen in His promise. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God gives us many reminders of His faithfulness. Each new day, every changing season, and the food we eat should remind us that He is a faithful God who provides for all our needs. All our needs. And so I close with this final thought. Noah, as Jeremy has mentioned in the past, was a type of Christ. Noah was interceding on man's behalf when he built the altar and offered up a sacrifice. Although at the time it was only 8, he was interceding. And we are beneficiaries of God's common grace. We are in this age of grace. But We are in need of God's saving grace. Noah's sacrifice finds fulfillment in Christ. And Noah's sacrifice points us towards Christ. Because there is only one atoning sacrifice acceptable to God the Father, and it is the sacrifice of His one and only Son, Jesus. Like Noah, our only path to God is through the pleasing aroma of Christ's sacrifice. It was the shed blood of Jesus who died on the cross to complete that which Noah was unable to do, to live a perfect life and to take our sin onto Himself so that we may know His saving, everlasting grace. And that is the message this morning, is we live in an age of God's common grace where we see the rain, we see the sun, we have food, we have provision. He's provided all the things that you need here. But you are in need of more. And it's God's saving grace, because that is the only acceptable sacrifice for your sin and my sin. And it is the only sacrifice that promises everlasting and eternal life. And that is the need that we have this morning. And praise God, we have it. Hearing His word revealed to us this morning, you can call on Him today and have God's everlasting saving grace. And once He has you in His hand, He keeps His promises and He holds you there. And it's not up to you. It's His faithfulness. It's His righteousness. Praise God for that this morning. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your sovereign grace. Thank You for this historical account, Lord, that we can take time to come back and we realize that it's so much here, Father. Thank You for reminding us that Your judgment is real, and that You are a just God and a loving God, but a God of judgment. And Father, You have given us this historical account this morning, Father, and I pray that it has been illuminated in our minds and in our hearts, and that we hear Your word today and we hear this call to us today that Your judgment is real, Father, and that You have come and You have destroyed and wiped out all of creation, and You promised not to do it again in that way, but there will be a day of judgment. And it will not come through water, it will come through fire. And I pray that our hearts are prepared and that we are ready, Lord, and that we have called out, and that You, Lord, continue to be gracious to sinners, and You continue to pour out Your mercy, and that we would respond to that through repentance, that we would turn from our sin, Lord. We would run from our sin, Father, and that we would walk with You in obedience, patiently, obediently listening to Your word and doing as You have commanded us. Father, help us this morning. Help us, Lord. Father, thank You for remembering those whom You've saved, for the promise of providing for our future and sustaining us today. I thank You for an opportunity that You have given me this morning, Lord. And I pray that this word was pleasing aroma to You, Father, and that it glorified Your name. I pray for Jeremy this morning. And I pray for safety in their travel with the family. And Lord, we are excited to come back next week and to continue to hear from you, Lord, and what you've called and commanded us to. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.